This morning's reading is Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you.
Well, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help again. Verse 11, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Lord Almighty, please help us now to give careful thought to what you say, to receive it humbly, to believe and obey. And we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, if someone asked us to come up with one-word summaries of the two passages we've looked at so far in Haggai, my guess is if we were around, we could probably give it a go. So chapter one, challenge. That would be my one-word summary of that challenge. God speaks a pretty stern word of challenge to his people. What are you doing, he asks them, giving all your time and energy and attention and money to building your luxurious houses? Well, my house is still in ruins. Well, they're completely failing to do anything about God's temple, the place where he said he lived among his people, where they met with him, where they worshipped him. If chapter one left some of us feeling a little bit uncomfortable about some of our priorities sometimes, ways that we invest in all sorts of other things but tend to neglect the Lord and his church, well, it may well be that he meant it to be a little bit challenging. Let's not try to evade that challenge. But then we got to the beginning of chapter 2 last week, and my one-word summary here is encouragement. Massive encouragement. Which is brilliant last week, wasn't it? God's people, they hear God's word, they set to work on the temple. There are all kinds of things that could still get them down as they go about that process, but go for it, God says, because I'm with you. And even if it all looks rather small and insignificant right now, just you wait, he says, one day this house of mine will be glorious. It's just brilliant, isn't it, thinking of that. Do you ever find serving the Lord in his church is hard work? Yes. Well, it's okay, he tells us. Keep going, I'm with you. Do we ever look around and think that, you know, this really isn't up to much, is it? This group I'm in, this church I'm part of, it's not very impressive. It's okay, he says. Keep going. You can't even imagine how glorious it's going to be one day. In the end, so chapter one, challenge, first bit of chapter two, encouragement. Now, what about our passage today? Any obvious one-word summaries leap off the page at you as you look at it now? I have to say, I have been very grateful for a two-week break between preaching because I have needed every extra minute looking at today's passage. But here's the word I think I finally settled on as a one-word summary of today's passage, and it is grace. I think these verses are all about grace. Undeserved kindness from the Lord, not the judgment we do all naturally deserve from him, but the blessing that we don't, all the blessings that he pours on us in the Lord Jesus as we look to him. I think that's what this passage is about today. Two more months have passed, verse 10 tells us, since God gave that great message of encouragement through Haggai at the beginning of chapter 2. So two more months the people have been building. How do you think they're feeling? Two more months in, we're not told. But if you've ever watched Grand Designs or observed any big, large-scale building projects, you probably have a sense of how it goes, an initial rush of enthusiasm, and then just the sheer, long, hard slog sets in with... Well, again, maybe we've seen, you get those moments, don't you, of real pride and accomplishment when something we've worked so hard at suddenly goes well and looks good. Well done me, I did that. But so many more days and weeks of weary slog when we just pour in effort, but there's nothing much to see for it. Is that how they're feeling? Proud and tired? Maybe. And then suddenly Haggai is back again. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, so the 18th of December, 1520 BC, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. So what does God say to them? Well, two things, I think. Two words from God. First, something he says about us, and then we'll see something he says about him. So first, something about us, God's word about us. Verse 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Go and find the priests, he says. Go and ask them a couple of questions. They'll definitely know the answers to these questions. Might look slightly obscure to us, the things God says to ask about here, but this was basic priest stuff in Old Testament times. Any trainee priest in the first term of priest school would have been able to answer these two questions. So question one, verse 12. If someone carries consecrated meat, so meat from an animal that has been sacrificed to the Lord, that's been offered as a sacrifice to him and therefore made holy, set apart for him, some of which we know from the Old Testament were sometimes given to the priests for them and their family to eat after the sacrifice was offered. If someone carries some of that in the fold of their garment, which is often how people still carry food in other parts of the world today, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? In other words, if something is holy, if it's set apart for God, if it's acceptable to him, does it make other things it touches holy too? The priests answered, no. Duh. Slightly puzzled, probably, the priest. Doesn't everyone know that? Why are you asking? Leviticus 6, Introduction to Being a Priest, Lesson 101. Holiness isn't catching. It's not contagious. Then while you've got them, Haggai says, verse 13, second question. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? So now we're down at the other end of the scale, aren't we? You know, we're not thinking about things being holy and consecrated to God, fit for him. We're thinking about the opposite. We're thinking about things being unclean and defiled, which back then touching a dead body did to you. Is that uncleanness, that defilement catching? Yes, the priest replied, probably thinking of Numbers chapter 11, all the time that had to pass and the rituals you had to go through in order to become clean again. Yeah, it does become defiled. So do you get the point from those two questions? Holiness isn't contagious, but defilement, the opposite of holiness, that is. Or think of a fruit bowl at home, in your kitchen, on your sideboard, perhaps. You maybe forgot to empty it before you headed off on holiday. You get back and everything has been sat in it for a while now and it's begun to rot. You know what? Rotting fruit looks like it's going brown. It's got that moldy bits all over it. If you get a brand new fresh apple and pop it into that fruit bowl on top of the other fruit, what happens? Does that other fruit come back to life? No. Well, now imagine that bowl full of good fruit, really good new fruit, and you drop a rotten apple in. What happens almost immediately? That rottenness starts to spread, doesn't it? Or think of COVID. Someone has COVID and they're forced to isolate because otherwise it spreads. If someone is healthy, It's not as if we get a load of people who've got the virus and we get them to cluster around and hug that person as much as they can in the hope that their good health will spread to them. Health isn't contagious. That's life in a fallen world, isn't it? Good things don't just spread usually. Bad things do. Also here, notice, holiness, being accepted by God, is not contagious, but defilement is. So now verse 14, and we better brace ourselves before we read verse 14. Then Haggai said, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled." Ouch. But it's true, isn't it? What are we like? What characterizes who we are and what we do? Contagious holiness or contagious defilement? We would love to think, wouldn't we? And sometimes we do, that we're like the imaginary fruit bowl where one bit of good fruit turns all the rotting fruit good as well. Yeah, so all we need a good example to watch, or a bit of education, or maybe we just need to kind of cut ourselves off from others who are really bad, and well, what we do can start to be great. No, God says in verse 14, we've got to realize it's the other way around. We're like the real fruit bowl, where the rotting fruit turns the good fruit bad. Now, forget contagious holiness, contagious defilement. That is the story of the human race. And it's the story of every single thing you and I do too. So our forefather Adam sins, and so do we. Not because we start off in neutral and then we look at Adam and we think, oh, look at that, that looks good, I'm going to try sinning too, and so we do as well. Not at all. But because the Bible says we're each born infected by his sin from the very start. We're born sinners right from the start. That is what we are. It's not the first thing we think, is it, when we see a brand new baby? And it's definitely not the first thing we say to their parents. Oh, look, another little sinner. But it's true. And if we don't believe that, we'll chat to a parent, spend a bit more time with small children. Who taught my child to do that, we think? Well, no one often. It just came out. We're born sinners. And so God says, everything we each do is tainted by sin. As well, total depravity is the technical name that theologians give that idea. Not total in the sense that everything we do is as bad as it possibly could be. Thank God that in his kindness he holds us back from so many things that we might otherwise do. But total in the sense that every bit of who we are and everything we do is spoiled by our sin. Everything, that's what God says, verse 14. We'd love to think, wouldn't we, that we can put boundaries on our sin. We can stop it spreading. We can keep it out of at least some bits of our lives, some things that we do. But no, God says, end of verse 14, whatever they do and whatever they offer is defiled. Even, notice, when we're deliberately focusing on doing good, like these people who are building the temple here, just like God has told them to do, or you and me worshipping and serving him in church right now, you listening to this sermon, me preaching it, every act of kindness we do for somebody else, maybe somebody in the church family, all of it tainted by our sin, by, well, things like half-heartedness and self-interest and almost certainly pride. Still pleasing to God? Yes. Strangely, we saw that a couple of weeks ago. The Lord talked very clearly about the pleasure he gets from his people's service and worship. He loves it, but you've got to realize, he says, it is still spoiled. And we think, well, how can those two things both be true? God loves it, but it's spoiled. Well, have you ever had a young child make you something? Mummy, they say, rousing you from your slumbers, I've made you breakfast in bed. And you have that strange double reaction, don't you? Heart bursting with joy at their kindness. Stomach steeling itself for what's about to come. Egg yolk in the tea, how lovely. Also here, I think, the Lord loves what his people are doing, but don't be proud, he says. Don't get above yourselves. Don't think this service earned you anything. Don't think it undoes your sin, that this makes you right, that it puts you in my debt. This, even this, what you're doing, is spoiled too. So God's word about us, it's a humbling word, isn't it? But then second, rest of our passage, a word about the Lord. He tells us something about himself, and it gets quite a build-up, do you notice? First, there's quite an oi, listen, at the beginning of verse 15. It's repeated twice in verse 18 as well. I guess the Lord knows how deaf to encouragement we can be when we're forced to reflect on our imperfections and our sin. So now give careful thought to this, he says. Three times at least in the passage. And then rest of verses 15 to 17, there's another glance back, a recap to what we looked at in chapter 1, how frustrating things had been for God's people before Haggai burst onto the scene and the temple building began. Everything that they had worked for spoiled, verse 17, by the Lord, notice, as he tried to call them back to following him. And then verse 18 and 19, they get this look around at how things are now as Haggai speaks this latest word from God more than 3 months into the building project. What's it looking like? God says, how are the barns? Are they full? No, they're empty. The trees laden with fruit? No. Nothing promising to be seen at all. No green shoots of recovery, as people say. Just looks so hopeless. And then out of the blue, end of verse 19, from this day on, I will bless you, he says. Where did that come from? How does that fit, that last bit of verse 19? You look at it on the page there, that last line of our reading. It looks like, do you ever have this when you're typing away a document and you, without realizing it, copy and paste a line you didn't mean to and you don't notice, so you send it off and the person on the other end just can't quite make sense of how this line suddenly fits into what you've sent them. How does this fit, given what we've seen so far in this passage? How we're all defiled and everything that we do is defiled too. Even the good things, even when we're really trying to obey God, then bang, this great word from God. I will bless you from this day on, he says. Why? Because there's something good about them that makes them worthy, that wins God round? No, we've seen sin everywhere, in everything. So why blessing? Well, simply because God in his kindness chooses to bless them even though it's the last thing they deserve. That is the thing about grace, isn't it? It is undeserved kindness. By definition, it never makes sense until we realize that its roots lie not in anything about us deserving it, but simply in God's unbelievable kindness. So a word about us. What are we like? We're defiled. It's contagious sin. That's us. That's what we do. And a word about God, what's he like? He is so gracious in blessing people like us who just don't deserve it at all. And it is a brilliant thing, isn't it? You get those situations in life where on the one hand you've got someone in real trouble and on the other hand you've got just one kind of person who can help them. So someone who's sick with a very rare disease and one of the few specialists in the world who focus on treating that condition. Or someone who's desperately lonely and just longing for more company in life. And then you have that warm-hearted extrovert who's just brilliant at bringing people together. Or you have someone who's been abused and silenced and unheard. And then you have the advocate who has the will and the wisdom and the courage and the energy to fight for justice for them. And we think, if only we could somehow connect them with them. Well, it's like that here, isn't it? What is our only hope if we are like verses 11 to 14 say we are? If even the best things we do are spoiled by sin, if even the things that we do to try to clean ourselves up are spoiled by sin as well. Well, there is only one hope for people like us, isn't there? And it is a God who looks at people like us. And even though it's so much the last thing we deserve, it seems crazy to us. It says, from this day on, I will bless you. And that's the God that we have, as Paul puts it in that mind-blowing phrase in Ephesians chapter 1, a God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, a God who chooses us for himself. When we're so defiled that left to ourselves, there is simply no way that we would ever have chosen him. A God who forgives all our sins when we've sinned so much against others and especially against him. A God who even now pronounces us justified, so absolutely right in his eyes, because now Jesus' perfect record counts as ours. A God who doesn't just let us come a little bit closer to him as slaves, but welcomes us right in as sons. A God who by his Spirit is so pleased not just to be with us, but to be in us. And by the same Spirit begins to form the life of the Lord Jesus in us even now, so that finally that contagion of sin can begin to be reversed a bit. And a God who has staked his own glory on keeping us going all the way to our final glory in the end, when with the Lord Jesus, everything that there is will be ours, and we will reign over it all with him, just like we were originally made to do. All those blessings and more, ours in the Lord Jesus, he says, as we look to him. So there we are, a word that about us that, let's be honest, is humbling, isn't it? When maybe we're so busy serving the Lord, building his church, playing our part in that, we're tempted to start thinking we're rather special, really. He must be super pleased by how good we are and how good the things that we do are. No, he says he loves our service. We've seen that, but don't get above ourselves. Even our best worship, our best service, that is defiled too. But then a word about him, a word that, well, what does hearing the end of verse 19 do to you? Hearing the Lord say, from this day on, I will bless you. A God who blesses those who just don't deserve it at all, and has done in Jesus so much so that we could not be more blessed than we are if we're in him. Let's pray as we finish. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Help us, please, not to get above ourselves, but more and more to realise the full extent of our sin, how it taints and spoils everything. But as you show us that, please also show us more and more of the sheer wonder of your grace. Not just that you bless us a little bit, but that you couldn't bless us more than you do in the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for him, and we pray in his name.